encourages, I hope, you, but it also encourages me. I first and foremost always pray for the service when I do, and I ask the Lord that this would be a public worship time where we could sing from our heart, where we could fellowship from our heart, where we could give from our heart, and that God would be glorified. And I think that's the right and pure holy motive to come to church. Would you agree with me? And when we come, it's not to be a consumer, it's to be a giver. It's to give of our praise, knowing that God inhabits that praise, and then knowing that He, by the way, is worthy of all that praise, of all the glory and honor, wisdom and riches and thanksgiving, according to the Bible. And we want to give that to Him today. It's our opportunity to give that back to the Lord. And now as He gives to us, I pray that we would listen carefully to what the Spirit of God has to say to us, His church, and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. Many of you already know the context. The Bible says, "When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because the present rain and because of the what? Cold. It was cold outside. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a what? A viper out of the heat, a snake, venomous snake, and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance, the God of vengeance, suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said he was a god." So he went from criminal to God that quick. Verse 7, "And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were what? And were healed. Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." The beginning of verse 11 says, "And after 3 months, we departed." And let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the Bible this morning. And Lord, we stand sure on its promises. We believe that it's true. We believe that there's no contradiction, no error in it. And we believe that the God of all wisdom has revealed to us everything that we need to know, and those things that we don't need to know, you've withheld. And so as the secret things belong to God, those things which you have revealed to us are for our obedience. And I pray today we would certainly surrender to that. I pray for every person here today that you'd speak to their very need. I pray that you would minister to them. And God, I certainly don't want to get in the way of that. And so I yield myself to you. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. In fact, Lord, just make me your mouthpiece and preach through me your message for us, your people. And I pray for the one that may be here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray today would be their day. They would come to Christ and be saved. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all of this. I pray that you'd watch over us now. I ask that you'd bind Satan and his demons and keep him from snatching the good seed of the truth from our hearts. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The life of the Apostle Paul was a life lived fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. And I suppose if you're looking for a Bible example of someone who sought first the kingdom of God, as the Bible declares in Matthew chapter 6, and who sought his righteousness, it certainly would be Paul. And in all the things that were added to his life because of his surrendered faith, the things that we would rather not have are those things that hurt. The Bible doesn't declare necessarily what those things are in Matthew chapter 6. The context would reveal that all of our needs will be met because the Bible tells us in that passage that God knoweth what we have need before we ask. And yet all that comes along with those that will live godly, according to Scripture, that they will suffer. And the Bible word is suffer persecution. And those are the things that perhaps we would not want God to add to us as we seek Him. As consumers, inconvenience and incompetency drive us absolutely batty. Much more than pain and suffering are an aversion to such carnal temperance that we live with today. Once again, we read this passage concerning Paul's journey to Rome as he appeals to Caesar being unjustly tried, and we're reminded of the reality of suffering. Last week, we looked at the reality of suffering, and I said that some believers are very surprised when they're called to suffer, and they thought they would do some great thing for God, but all God permits them to do is suffer, and they think, well, this is not fair. And we said last week the reality of suffering is that a surrendered life will be tested and a sincere faith will be tried. Paul, the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes to Christians who are suffering, Christians who are scattered abroad and who are without a place to live and lay their head, much like Jesus. And he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Now, that normally is not a word we would associate with suffering or with a trial. And yet he says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So we can take courage in the fact that God will never lead us where the grace of God will not enable us. How many believe that this morning? And so we know from the Word of God that this is an ordination. This is God sending us into his will, and that will, we should not think it strange or odd or peculiar that that we would have nothing but roses, that we would actually have to deal with some thorns. But we can also take courage in the fact that even in the storm, God is our refuge. The very first thing that we looked at last week was in verse 1, the name of the island is Melita. We know it today as Malta, and that word means refuge. And it really is just takes a little bit of thought and some Bible study. But in the storm, we are told from Scripture that God is our refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth to it and are safe. And here we find that that Paul, just as we can, as Paul did, we can also take refuge in God's providence. The fact is, God led Paul to go to Rome, and along the way, certainly it would have been the shortest distance between two points, would have been Caesarea, bang, go to Rome. But God said, no, I have a plan for you. And it includes some shipwreck. It includes some having to swim to shore. It includes having to show your faith publicly when people are doubting. And it includes you being bit by a viper. Now, Paul didn't know that at the time, but God did. We could take refuge in his perfect providence and his plan and his perfect word and his amazing grace. The fact is, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God in all that is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That word able is power. It's the power of God. God enabling you by his grace to keep you exactly where he led you. And so we can take refuge in that. The reality of suffering is that we're going to suffer as God's people because we live in a dark place. What I love about that song that the lady's just sang is this world is not our home. We're just simply passing through, and that means that we're not going to be treated like citizens, but like strangers. And so it shouldn't be odd to us that if we're going to live godly against this present world's darkness, that things are not going to work out for us in a physical manner in many ways that we would like for them to do. Today we want to focus, however, on what comes out of suffering. The Bible says all things work together for good. We really want to know what that good is. We want to know the end of things. We want to know what we get for this suffering, so to speak. And I don't say that flippantly or irreverently, but we want to focus on what comes from our suffering. From the moment Paul was born again into God's family, he was surrendered to a plan for his life, only known of God. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bibles briefly back to Acts chapter 9, I want you to see this and be reminded. And be reminded again of the providence of God. Now, unbeknownst to Paul, he was on his way to Damascus and on a road to Damascus with permission to kill and persecute Christians. And as an unbeliever, as a diehard, what we would call a zealot Jew, he was bound by his own heart of hatred to go and rid the people of this way, according to Scripture. And so as he goes, the Bible says that he saw a light. And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks?" And Paul gets saved. And after he gets saved, the Bible tells us that he went into the town there and into Damascus. And there was a follower of Christ named Ananias. God spoke to Ananias and said, "Hey, listen, there's a guy that I just saved. I want you to go and help him." "Oh, what's his name?" "Paul." "Ooh, I've heard about that guy. He's not a good dude. In fact, when he says, 'I'll be back,' he's always back, and he comes back with a vengeance. And I don't, you know, if it's okay with you, God, I really would not rather go there." Now, that's not the King James Bible. That's just a paraphrase, but you get the idea. Ananias was a little apprehensive. Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. The Bible says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority of the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, now this is God speaking to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto, what's the next word? Look at me. If you're born again, you've been chosen by God and you belong to him. Amen. God says, you are mine. Remember that. Now notice what it says. It says, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and here's why. To bear my name before the Gentiles, and what's the next word, class? Kings and the children of Israel. Watch this. For I will show him how great things he must, say it with me, suffer for my name's sake. Isn't that amazing? Before Paul knew God's plan for his life, he surrendered to it. Because in the previous verses, he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And he said, well, for now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up. I want you to go into Damascus. You're going to meet a guy on the corner of at the straight street, and he's going to come and he's going to tell you. Now, Ananias never told Paul that he was going to suffer. Do you know whose job it was to tell him that? The Bible says, I will show him. Now, all that Paul went through, he did not get told until he was bound by Agabus the prophet, when he went up to Jerusalem and said, listen, the guy who belongs to this belt, he's going to suffer. Now, if you're the Apostle Paul, you'd be like, well, what do you call everything I've already been going through? When is enough enough? You see what I mean? Paul suffered long before he was told that he was going to suffer. And long before all of that, he just said, God, I'm your chosen vessel. I belong to you. He didn't know that when he started out, like most of all of us that are saved, he didn't know what was going to happen, but he soon figured it out, and Paul was okay with God's plan. Turn back to Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts chapter 20. After all of this, as he's with the elders at Ephesus now, and he's getting ready to depart to go to Jerusalem, this is what Paul says. This is how contented he is in what was once unbeknownst to him has now been revealed that, man, I just apparently my life is going to be this way, and I'm going to have to be used of God even in my suffering. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. The Bible says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there in its entirety, but this is one thing I know, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But I want you to see in verse 24 his resolve. But knowing all this, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Look up here. Why would he say that? Because God said, you're my chosen vessel. So it's not my life. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are, say it with me, God's. This is what he's saying. Neither count of my life dear to myself, so that I might finish what God has started. I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul resolves that, hey, listen, if my life is going to be suffering, it doesn't matter what happens to me. What matters is that I finish what God called me to start. I'm going to run this race as if I was the only one running, and I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to do so with joy. Why? Because I'm his. I'm his chosen vessel, and what he chooses to do with me, I'm okay with. Everybody agree with that? Amen. He didn't know what would happen. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a quid pro quo about your life with God? Is there some addendum that needs to be filed? Are there certain conditions that have to be met before you remain faithful? Before you say yes to the Lord? Paul's faithfulness was predicated on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the rewards that come from suffering for his name. Can there anything good come from suffering? I would submit to you the greatest example is what Brother Lee already said. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Calvary is the most awful place that any good ever came from. Calvary, unjust and unjustified, died for my sin. Jesus put on the cross and became sin for me, who knew no sin, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. I would say that's awful and unfair. And yet what good came of it? My name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I've been plunged beneath the flood that's taken away all my sin. Hallelujah. Let me ask you to take your notes with me this morning, and I want you to notice some of the rewards of suffering. What could become of your suffering? What became of Paul's suffering? What's God's intention on all this? First of all, I would suggest that one of the rewards is an occasion of intimacy with God. Intimacy with God that you and I will never know, save us being afflicted. One of the first things my children do when they get hurt is run to a parent. 2 years ago, my little boy fell on his scooter and he was busted up very, very bad. And his sister brought him into me, and praise God, my wife and other children were gone at the time. And he was just blood everywhere, and his face was busted up and he was crying. And I took him and I cleaned him up. I laid him on the counter, and I remember holding him and wiped all the blood away and tried to put some ice on things that were swelling and put a cork in things that were flowing and just wanted to really try to calm him down. And I did. And after it was all said and done, he just laid on my lap. And he laid on my lap. And even though he was not bleeding anymore and some of the pain subsided, do you know what he didn't want to do? He didn't want to leave my lap. He felt good being in Dad's lap. You know, that's what God wants. He wants you, even in your suffering, to climb up in his lap. Years ago, I remember being in North Carolina stationed there when I was in the Air Force, and I told this to my Sunday school class, but a father who was giving a very young father some advice had some teenage children, and this was Amy's dad, and he said, you know, I told my girls, you're never too old to sit on your daddy's lap. And he had some pretty big girls. And I remember them coming in and bounding and just jumping on their daddy's lap. And I thought, man, that chair's going to break. And you know what? He was totally okay with it. Why? Because he was the dad. He was always okay with his kids climbing up in his lap. Because that's a father's love. You know, God's always okay with you coming to his lap. Always okay with it. We have to make a choice in our suffering. What are we going to do? What does God want us to do? He wants us to come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. What do I want to do? What do you have for me? Rest. I've got rest. Oswald Chambers said, we look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. Prayer, he said, is not a question of altering things externally, but of working wonders in one's disposition. You know what the Bible says? Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And nothing purifies a heart like suffering. Nothing purifies a heart like suffering. You suffer a while, and you begin to question and think, okay, first and foremost, am I suffering because I need to get some things right? Because when you're suffering and you need to go to God, you want things to be right. You don't want anything hindering your prayer. You need to get in daddy's lap. God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what does God want to do? Man, he wants somebody to see him. He wants a contrite heart. He wants a clean heart. He wants a heart to come to that holy mountain and say, God, I need you. An intimacy with God. Now, when that happens, what's the result? Well, letter A, a holy profile of the Lord. When you draw nigh unto God and you cleanse your hands and you purify your heart and you're no longer double-minded because you're sitting in the lap of God, what happens? Listen, nearness is likeness. Now, all of a sudden, things are becoming more clear. Now, all of a sudden, what did they say? When he was bit and when he should have fallen down suddenly or swollen, none of it happened. What did they say? He's a God. Now, that's the world's way of saying there's something supernatural about him. You know what happens? You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants to be formed in you. That's what the Bible says, that Paul said, my children, I would gladly travail again for you that Christ may be formed in you. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Did you get that? But Christ liveth in me. Now, if Christ is in me, certainly God's desire is that he come out, that he's not kept a secret. Everybody okay? That Christ works in me, and I'm supposed to work that out. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. It was mysterious that he should have died, but he didn't. What did they see? Well, what they thought they saw was that he was a little g God, but what they really saw was the big G Son of God. They saw Paul and the grace of God on his life and how he was going through this, and it was totally different for them. Did you know that you've been predestined to be conformed? In fact, did you know that Jesus Christ is not only your hope of glory, it's the hope of glory to all mankind around you? We love the verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But what we never do is realize that it's attached to the next verse. The next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, what's the greatest good? That Christ is formed in you and I. That my occasion of intimacy to jump up in my Father's lap is to see what I'm supposed to be like. People see Jesus in you. They've seen something that they wouldn't see in others. There is a holy profile of the Lord. Secondly, I believe there comes from that intimacy a holy purpose of life. A holy purpose. When a Christian becomes intimate with God of heaven, not only is their likeness changed, but their life's purpose and goals are changed. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I know no one who suffers through some tragedy that says, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. In fact, one of the blessings that we've witnessed in our church family in recent days is we have watched a family that say, I just want God to be glorified in this. I just want to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. And John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me. Listen, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, okay, in me and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Paul knew innately, if Christ wants to refine me, then I'm going to be refined. His grace is sufficient, so I'm going to glory in my infirmities and distresses and persecutions for his name's sake, because when I'm weak, then am I made strong. And what do people see? They don't see me. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I'm not going to frustrate that grace, and I want to be conformed to his image. Why? That they might believe. My purpose is not my own. My purpose is not to gather people to myself or steal glory or want more from me. I want him to have it all. Why? Because I suffered. Because Jesus suffered. He suffered for me, and I'm willing to suffer for him because of that. There's a joy set before Jesus, and there is before us. I know that my life matters. The question is, do I believe that it matters for eternity? I believe that that's the purpose. The wise person does not just think about the moment and its impact. He or she takes the long-range view toward eternity. Approach your decisions, then, someone said, with God's perspective. Consider their impact 10 years from now and into eternity. Live with the attitude that although our lives are short, we will live with God forever. That's the purpose. There's an eternal purpose. Jesus came with an eternal purpose. And when I sit in the lap of an eternal God that doesn't have a beginning, that will not have any ending, then I'm going, oh yeah, I remember now. My affections are not supposed to be here. They're supposed to be up there. Amen. Now I remember my life is not my own. Now I remember I've been bought with a price. And that means the reason I'm here is that others might see Jesus and believe. Part of the intimacy with God and faithfulness to that is revealed in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 10. For none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 years. Watch this statement. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, that's a reward. That's God saying, hey, I want you to know, I know what's going to happen. What I want from you is to be faithful. Why? Because you can trust me. Because you know that you're mine. And you know that I have a plan for your life, is that others might be saved. And the only reason they're going to see Jesus, unfortunately, is if you're going to suffer. Occasion of intimacy with God. A second reward is an occasion to minister to others. And a lot of people may not see that that's a reward, but it is to the servant of God who's faithful. In fact, Paul said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you read the things that he's willing to suffer in order to stay faithful, whether he's noticed or not noticed. By Paul's faithfulness through the storm. Now remember, for some of you, this may be a little out of context, but if you've been here through our study, he just came through a storm. His faith has been tested in the middle of the storm. And just when you think, man, finally he gets to the shore and this is going to have a better ending, he finds an occasion to serve. And as he's serving and just putting some logs on the fire, he gets bit again. Now here we go. By his own faithfulness, through the storm, he was given an occasion to minister and to serve. Because he was faithful. Because he was faithful in the storm. Now he's been given an occasion to serve. I want you to make sure you write this down. I think it's letter A. A servant came out of a storm. A servant came out of a storm. Now, he could have washed up and said, man, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm cold, I don't want to deal with this. Let the Roman soldiers do it. Let them get the wood. Let them go find a place to keep us warm. But he didn't. In fact, the barbarians, the people that didn't speak their language, they had already started the fire. He could have certainly said, well, they can stoke the fire. I'm just here to get warm. I'm just here buying my time to get to Rome. I'm just waiting my day in court so that I can speak my mind, so that I can finally get this all off my chest and go on about ministry. No, there's ministry right where I am in the storm, in the cold, in the circumstances. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Did you know what I've realized is that there's never a convenient time for every good work? Some works come when they're inconvenient. Some works come in the middle of a storm. I wasn't planning on doing this. But in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this storm, Paul became a servant and found because of the storm, he now had an opportunity to minister. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Notice what it says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He was very careful to say, listen, I'm not taking any credit for this. You guys are making me out to be some super Christian. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you, I'm not a super Christian. I have a super great God. His grace has been sufficient. You can beat me. You can throw me overboard. You can starve me to death. You can put me in prison. You can stone me and leave me for dead. But my God is greater than all of that. Amen. And I'm going to be a servant. A servant came out of the storm. Secondly, letter B, he shook off the hindrance to serve. Now remember, he's serving. Okay, now I'm here. I'm going to take this opportunity. And something unexpected and something hurtful came from serving faithfully. But Paul did what? The Bible says that it fastened on him. It was kind of a permanent thing. It was fastened. It was meant to hinder. It was meant to stop him. What did he do? He just shook it off. You know, kind of like the cat that goes bananas like most cats do, and they do something dumb like grab your legs and stick all 49 claws in your leg, and you grab it and you go, I'm shaking you off. Field goal. Right? I would never kick a cat on accident. You know what I'm saying? If you got to get something off you, you're going to get it off of you. You ever been laying down and all of a sudden you feel like something's all down your back and it's ants? You're going to get them off of you. Several years ago, I don't think you'll mind me telling the story since he's in children's church. My son Preston was at the Gridleys doing service. He's cleaning his backyard, picking weeds. I'm going to try to do my best to keep this story as mixed company as I possibly can, but while he was sitting down with my other son Austin in the backyard picking weeds and moving rock from one place to the other place, he had a lizard that crawled into his shorts that he did not know was there. For 2.5 hours, he picked weeds, carried rock, picked weeds, and carried rock. Did not know that it was there. I pulled up to the driveway, fully intending for them just to jump in the truck and to go back home. And as I stepped out just to say, hey, what's going on, and get them in the truck, my son began to do a jig that I have yet to see repeated anywhere. This lizard had attached itself to the inside of his basketball shorts And he for whatever reason, he just felt it kind of move around. And the next thing you know, when he opened his basketball shorts, there was a scream that no one has ever heard ever, and a dance that has never been replicated ever in the history of mankind. He was doing his best, listen, to shake it off. But it wouldn't come off. I'm not even going to try to attempt to do what I saw to do because I was in shock. By the way, so were the three neighbors that lived down the street as they heard it. To hear Brother Gridley tell the story is something else, to be honest with you. He was trying to shake it off, but he couldn't. You know, there are some Christians that try to shake off hurt, but they can't. And they let it hinder them. Things that bother. But I was faithful. This shouldn't have happened to me. But it's not what they said is not nice, or what happened, I don't necessarily agree with. You know what Paul did? I'm just shaking it off. Because I know God has a plan. And if God's plan is to kill me, I don't think that it is, but if it's to kill me, then fine. But if it's not, I'm like the three Hebrew children, I'm going to serve God anyway. And that's what he did. He just shook off the hindrance. We could go back and we could read, like Daniel and many other faithful servants of God, he would not let anything keep him from faithfully serving his purpose. Remember what he said long before he got on the island of Malta? None of these things are going to move me. So why would they move me now? Like Daniel purposed, he purposed, it doesn't matter what happens to my life, I'm the one that opened my big mouth to God, and I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if I'm going to make that kind of commitment, then I've got to accept the result and the reward of that same commitment. Paul said, these things are not going to move me then, they're not going to move me now, I'm shaking it off. I want you to see, he was also, as he was ministering, surrendered to pressing circumstances. Now, he was supposed to be on his way to Rome, you understand. And as a man, when things need to get done, we want them to get done. We want things to move along. Come on, let's go. I got to get to Rome. I got a trial. I mean, I've already got my defense already set. And why am I sitting here in the cold with all these people I can't communicate with? And now I'm bit. No. I'm accepting the circumstances where I am currently because God's got me there for a reason. He was supposed to be on his way to Rome to appeal to Caesar for his life. He was supposed to already be there. He was supposed to be free to move about, but instead, where is he? He's on an island surrounded by wet guards, saturated criminals, and island people that can't speak his language. He wasn't going anywhere physically, but he was going somewhere spiritually. Instead, he surrendered to being somewhere, listen, that God put him. He did not frustrate the grace of God, but rather embraced it and lived it. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Remember the intimacy with God? It says, for our light affliction. Boy, that's a word. For all that we read last week that he went through, and under the grace of God, you know what he categorizes it as? Light. This is a small thing. Why? Because I have a great big God. My God is so great. I'm going to sing of the mercies of God. I don't care how they come. My God's greater. Amen. We faint not, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, listen to what he said, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He never lost sight of eternity. In light of eternity, that glory compared to this glory and the suffering that I'm going through, this is nothing. I would gladly go through this because I know where I'm going. I know whom I serve. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There was an occasion for intimacy with God, and it changed Paul. With every affliction, with every trial, it changed him. That every single trial, every occasion that you will go through, God wants to have an intimate time with you. And in that intimate time, he wants to change your purpose so that when you have an occasion to minister, even though a hindrance would come, you'll just shake it off. It'll be a light thing to you. It won't be that big of a deal. Thirdly, I want you to see the opportunities to witness to the lost. We think the only reason is for us to draw closer to God so that we can get more stuff. Everybody say, I understand, Pastor. Amen. The fact of the matter is, we want to draw closer to God so we can get more stuff. Why? Because we're consumers and our heart lies to us. We have all the outward entrapments of wanting to do this and do that. It's for recognition. It's for that God would give us some more, that God would make things easier. No. God gives us intimacy so that he can change us to be more like Jesus, to have a prepared purpose and a will that you're surrendered to. And I want to do whatever God sent me to do wherever that is. And in the meantime, what's he going to do? He's going to give us opportunities to witness to the lost. You already read it in verses 9 and 10. In Acts chapter 28, the Bible says that they tarried there 3 months. And because of Paul's willingness to serve and be used of God to heal one man, others came and were healed. Others. Others. That's what this whole life is about. Others. That's our call. For 3 months, Paul ministered to people he would never have gotten to know were it not have been for a shipwreck and a snake bite. He would have never got to know them. He would have never been able to give them a gospel tract. He would have never been able to talk to them about Jesus Christ. He would have never been able to perform the miracles of grace were he not willing to say, I believe God. I trust him in the storm. God, you have put me here. Let me give you a couple key points to counsel here. Letter A, every decision you make takes you in a direction. Every decision you make takes you in a direction. Anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Jonah? He made a decision. There's a direction that the Bible declares in Jonah chapter 1 over and over, the direction that Jonah went down. Was it up or down? Down. And he went down, and he went down, and he went down. Every decision you make takes you in a direction. Either up or down. Paul made a decision. Let's think of another one. How about Judah's decision to take his son's wife immorally? That was a bad decision. How about David's decision to commit immorality with Bathsheba? Bad decision, took him down. It's interesting to me, but Paul made the decision that took him up, and every subsequent decision he made to keep him up. Solomon made a decision that one wife wasn't enough. I read it in my devotions today. Instead of one, he had 700 and 300 concubines on top of that. One decision. And you know where that decision took him? The Bible says that his heart was taken away because of the strange gods of his wives. No longer for the Lord. In contrast, I want you to think of a man named Moses. And I want you to hear very carefully what the Bible says about this decision. In Hebrews 11, 25, choosing rather to suffer. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Every decision you make takes you in a direction. When you decide to follow Jesus by faith, that decision puts you on a path with a purpose. And what's that purpose? People need the Lord. Paul's decision took him down a path that would include suffering, and that suffering would bring him into the lives of other people, listen, who were also suffering because of sin. Now then, Paul wrote, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Every decision takes you in a direction. Being saved has its privileges, and one of them is that we get to represent the King of Glory. The path that God puts you on, the direction that he points you, is into the lives of people. Why? Because you have gotten into the lap of God, and he's done a work on your heart, and he's making you into Christ. And when I let that come out of me, and I realize that I've been given through this time of trial an opportunity not only to minister, but to tell people how good God is and how much he loves me, they go, wow, I never heard that before, and I certainly didn't expect it from you. I'm sure people, when they saw Paul, when he should have died or swollen up, when they saw him then after that heal the ruler's father and then be willing to heal everybody else, they probably just could not explain it. So the Bible tells us that he sat there for 2 years. I'm sorry, for 3 months. For 3 months. Every decision you make takes you in a direction. Secondly, every life has a light. Every life has a light. Every born-again believer has been changed by the light of truth. If you believe that, say amen. And you've become, by that, a child of light. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That light shined in your heart, you realized that you needed to be saved, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. Bang, you went from darkness to light. That's the Bible's, one of the Bible descriptions of salvation. Now, the Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Until we go to heaven, as long as I stay on that path and make right directions, right decisions, then that path is going to shine, and there's a reason that it's going to shine. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You have a light that cannot be put out except by you. It cannot be hid except by you. Say, Pastor, how do I hide my light? By making bad decisions. By saying no to the will of God. Instead of accepting circumstances, you want to change circumstances. Instead of accepting the will of God, you want to change the will of God, or you want to dictate to God what yours is and then have the audacity to ask him to bless it. That's when the light goes out. But when you surrender to those things, you say, God, what wilt thou have me to do? Where would you have me to do it? How would you like me to respond? And you make right decisions. You know what people see? Listen, instead of darkness, they see light. Instead of doubt, they see hope. Instead of fear, they see faith. When I make right decisions, it sets me on a path, on a direction, and that is a purposeful path. Why? Because every life has a light, and I'm supposed to shine it. Would you turn, before we close here, to John chapter 3, and I'm done. John chapter 3 in your Bible. More than likely, this page of John chapter 3 is wore out in your Bible. If it's not, it ought to be. Probably highlighted, and it ought to be. John chapter 3. Look at verse 16, if you will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, say it with me, saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Watch verse 19 carefully. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness. Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Did you know that when your light shines with God's grace and truth, that it lights, that light is for others to see by? Now the question is, what do they see? If I'm given an opportunity to shine because of this suffering, it gives me an opportunity to witness, what is it that they see? They see their sin. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. And whatsoever is, whenever someone, according to this verse, comes to the light, their deeds are made manifest. They're revealed. They're seen. When people see the Lord in you, even in suffering, you know what it makes them realize? I need to be forgiven. Because whatever that guy's got, I don't got. Whatever that lady's got, I don't got. I'm unsettled at best. They see their need to be forgiven. They see their need for a Savior. They sense that they're lost and that there's a distance between them and God. And because of the truth that you can give them from the Bible, they see that they can be saved. That's the light. There was a man at the service last Sunday night who's known Randy for over a decade. He came to the service with his own religion. Came to the service with his own foundation of faith. Listen, but he left with nothing. He went home and he told his wife, honey, I don't know what just happened at that service. Listen carefully. I don't know what just took place in that service. But everything I thought I believed, I'm not sure I believe it. He said to his wife, we need to figure out what we believe and where we're going. Why? Because of a little girl that was called home. And because of the light of the glorious grace of God that was shining in a man and a woman and the three kids. A man was brought to his knees. His foundation was shaken. Why? Because of light. Insecurity, hopelessness, all of it went out the window. And he goes, I don't even know what I believe anymore. In fact, he was, do you mind if I tell a little bit more of it, Randy? He's Randy's mentor at work. They called each other. Randy called him. He said, listen, I just want you to know I'm here for you. This is less than 24 hours after the service. Randy said, I want you to know I'm here for you. You're my mentor. Here's what he said. I'm not sure who's mentoring who now. I think I need you to mentor me. Hallelujah. What did he see? Light. Can I ask you a question? Do you have that light? Can I encourage you the best I know how? Don't let your light become darkness because of a trial or suffering. Because God wants to use you to see other, so that others can see him. I'm going to ask you to turn to one place in your Bible. I'm going to ask you to open to the book of Psalm 17. I'm going to ask you to either highlight, if it's not already highlighted, I want you to highlight it, underline it, circle it, write it down. Do everything short of get it tattooed on your forehead. This verse will help anybody going through any type of trial. Doesn't matter what it is. Your trial may be different. More than likely, it will never be the same as anybody else in here, but it will always be a trial of your faith. Now watch this. In Psalm 17, verse 15, this is God's goal. As for me, I will behold thy faith in righteousness. There's the intimacy. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The only satisfaction that the psalmist could come to is, God, I'm going to keep looking at you until I wake up looking just like you. What are the rewards? Oh, my goodness. They're a little overwhelming, to be honest. We tend to focus on the crown for suffering and being faithful until we're dead, but God says, no. Wait a minute. You're mine. So I want you to know you already have the greatest reward. You're mine. And now I'm going to use you. And that's the paradigm that we have lost as Christians in the 21st century, is that it's a privilege to serve the living God, that my life belongs to him. And if one person gets saved because of you, in eternity, you will glorify God forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. God, we don't like suffering. We confess that. We don't like trial. We don't like tragedy. We want things to be smooth. We want things to be right always for us. Lord, for that mentality, we confess to you that that's sinful, selfish. Rather, your desire for us is to be as Jesus, who learned obedience through death. And God, I pray that we would follow that example until Jesus comes. Speak to our hearts, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you need to know him today? Do you need to be saved? See, Pastor, how do I know if I need to be saved? Ask yourself this question. If I died right now, where would I go? And if you are not 100% sure, then I would say today you need to be saved. I wonder today who would say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Pray for me. Is anybody here like that? Would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'd love to help you. I'd love to sit down with you and show you from the Bible how today you could have hope. Now, I know what the devil's going to say. Why in the world would you want to get saved in order to suffer? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you suffering anyway? Would you rather suffer alone in misery? Or would you rather have the grace of God on your life so that he could use you in spite of your suffering? At least you would know there's a purpose. Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I want to be saved. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Christian, is your light so shining before men that others may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven? The context of most of the New Testament, of all that God wants to do in our life, has to do with suffering. And though it is the most painful thing we can go through, according to God's paradigm, it is the most profitable because he gets glory and people get Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are in your Christian life. I don't know what your journey is. I don't know what your trial is. I know what some's trial is in this room. But I know this, whatever it is, Jesus is still the answer. And he wants to use this time in your life to purify you, to make you to be more like Christ, because someone needs to be ministered to. Don't let trials hinder your service. Don't let hurts and problems hinder your faithfulness to God. Shake it off. Make God the priority. Make Jesus the goal. And let us live with the purpose in mind that God's light can shine and lives can be changed. May God be glorified with the decision that you take today, because that decision is going to lead you in a direction. And I pray it would be to his glory. Would you stand together with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd watch over this invitation and that you'd bless it. I pray for souls to be saved. And I pray, God, that sinners would come to Jesus and have their lives changed. I also pray for Christians. I pray that all of us, Lord, would recognize what needs to happen in our life and when. Lord, there may be people in here that haven't been intimate with you in a long time. And I will confess before our church family, after spending so much time with the Sorrentinos, it's been such a blessing to see how God has drawn them and how he's been there. There's not a Christian in this room who wouldn't love to have that intimacy, but very few of us would have it at the expense of that kind of a tragedy. So I pray that we wouldn't have to wait for such a tragedy. I pray rather that we would come willingly and we'd just crawl up in your lap, Father, and that you would change us, change our mind, change our purpose, change our direction. Help us to repent. Help us, Lord, to come back. Help us to recommit ourselves, to resurrender ourselves. Help us to remain faithful no matter what. God, we don't want to deify Paul. We don't want to lift him up, but we do want to lift up his Savior. If you were gracious to him, God, you'll be gracious to us. If you were faithful to him, you'll be faithful to us as we live according to your plan and surrender. I pray that we would do so today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have Brother Lee sing a hymn of invitation as he sings this morning. If you need to come to this altar to pray, would you come? If you need to have someone pray with you, you can come right now as Brother Lee sings. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Nobody likes to suffer. Most of the time we don't like to serve. And yet God's purpose and reward in all that he sends us through is to use us. Maybe today your prayer would simply be, God, I just want to be used. I want to be faithful. Maybe you're struggling with some hindrances that you have needed to shake off, and it's keeping you from going forward. It's keeping you from being used. What is it? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it selfishness? Is it covetousness? Well, I do more, but I have to work, and I'd be more faithful, but just shake it off.
Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus.